For the reading of Scripture this morning, as we believe the Lord's promises to be present with us, not only do we have regard and respect that this is the Word of God, but that the Lord attends His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 15, we continue on with the exposition of advanced Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, reading down through verse 15. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. You might remember that as we come into chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, that Paul is engaged in some proverbial wisdom using sanctified irony. We talked about that and we introduced this chapter last week, and that Paul draws on paradoxical proverbial wisdom. I gave you an example out of Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Early on, translators struggled with this. They thought there was a contradiction. It's not a contradiction in this proverb. There is a paradox, however. What is a paradox? Well, it's a statement that seems contradictory, unbelievable, or absurd, but that in actuality may be true and factual. And that this proverbial wisdom that is given to us here is indeed paradoxical. It tells us not to answer a fool according to his folly. Don't be like him. Don't engage in the folly of a fool, of what sounds wise, so impressive. Don't condone that, but rather answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what this proverb says paradoxically is that we are to understand by biblical truth what is wise, and that we can point out why such things are foolish. Now, it doesn't say that the world is going to accept that. Indeed, we are scorned and despised because we speak the truth, even if we speak the truth in love, because we point out the folly of the world. And so the Apostle Paul engages in this sanctified irony and this paradoxical tone that he uses through chapter 11 here. The sanctified irony is that his boasting is about Christian sacrifice and not personal superiority or elitism. You might remember that he has a mood of urgency as he's dealing with the Corinthian church here, as he points out that these false apostles, these false teachers, these self-imposed and self-serving ministers who have come into the Corinthian church are all about their select group, going back to chapter 10. That they set themselves apart, that they are condescending to the congregation, that they have coyed favor with the wealthy crowd, and this kind of thing. And so Paul points that out, and he says that the Corinthian church needs to be aware of this and be wary, because it is no less than the bride of Christ, that the visible church at Corinth represents the invisible church as the bride of Christ. And so Paul says, my desire is like a father to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, as the bride of Christ. And we talked about how important it is that the visible church is a part of the invisible church, and that how we are to guard, and we should guard the church and its purity as much as we would the guard purity of our own daughters. So how does the Apostle Paul go about sorting out things here, the confusion that's in the church at Corinth caused by these pseudo-apostles? Well, as I said, he uses a tone of irony and uses paradox in his dealing with them. And in verses 5 through 6, Paul is living Jesus' paradox of imminence. Now think about that for a moment. What is Jesus' paradox of imminence? What is it that sounds contradictory in terms of the imminence of Christ? You know what it is. That he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet he is a servant, one who humbles himself to love and to care and to attend to us, even when we're bratty children. And so that is Jesus' paradox of imminence, and Paul says, I'm living that among you. He refers in verse 5 to these self-styled most eminent or super apostles. Now, Paul's not talking about, I don't believe, some commentators dispute a little bit about this, but I don't believe Paul's talking about the apostles back in Jerusalem, fellow apostles like Peter and James and others. I believe that Paul is talking here about the pseudo-apostles that he's going to go on and mention in this context, the false apostles. They come across as eminent. They come across as super apostles. And yet the Apostle Paul points out as he develops his thought here, that their self-aggrandizing super-apostle presence is self-contradictory of the imminence of Christ. And so they really reveal themselves to be false or pseudo-apostles. They are self-contradictory. So Paul is dealing with the paradox of Christ's imminence. That's what demonstrates the true followers of Christ, that to be like Christ. And so Paul centers on two criticisms that are levied against him, about him personally, that these false apostles are using to try to put Paul down and try to wedge and leverage people against the Apostle Paul. So they bring out two personal issues that they think the Apostle Paul is wanting in, exposing something of the contradictions of their self-proclaimed being super apostles. So Paul says that he did not promote himself by professional oratory. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the professional orator in these days was someone who was a celebrity. They had celebrity status. They had a lifestyle, and they had money supported by patrons. And they're very much like the celebrity sports figures and the celebrity entertainers that we see today, that people lavish money and attention and praise on, and they live as if they are super people detached from common people. I don't know about you, it just turns my stomach. And what really saddens me is that how people flock to it. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He was being criticized by the super apostles in saying that he didn't engage in that kind of self-aggrandizement, that he didn't play the game, that he was not promoting himself as an orator and entertaining the people and therefore garnering their praise and their support. And then the second thing was that the Apostle Paul intentionally avoided this association. He was intent on not being like that. He did not receive monies from the Corinthian church or from the wealthy faction in the Corinthian church as patrons of the orators. And so that's what Paul's talking about as we read in verses 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent, to the super apostles, to the ones that are among you that are self-styled super apostles there in Corinth. For even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. So Paul again draws on his presence among the Corinthians, saying, you know who I am. You know how I lived among you and what I did. And he goes on to point out that he would not be a burden to them. He would not be beholding to them. He would not let his reputation and his service for Christ be bought off. So he wouldn't play the game. Look at verses 8 and 9. We can start back at verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? Well, here's why. This is what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. This is why I did that. I robbed other churches. Now, understand here, Paul's not speaking morally. Paul is speaking with irony, sanctified irony. Here's the paradox he's saying. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Why did I do that? Verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren that, who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So again, Paul is using the irony here in terms of the issues that were current in the church at Corinth. You're so impressed, Paul says, by these self-styled super apostles that come in and lord over you, and yet you know how I lived among you. And you know why I was careful that I would not be bought off, or I would not play favorites, or I would not let the wealthy faction, you know, pay me and therefore be beholding to them, but rather, before Christ, I ministered to all of you. And elsewhere, Paul has called them into account because of the factions that were at the church in Corinth. And so that's what he's saying here, is that he would not play that game. And he wasn't looking for celebrity status, but rather, he was going to be free in conscience for the maintaining the purity and the commitment that he had to the gospel of Christ. Now, what's interesting here is that this would be, for a professional orator, this would be self-destruction if he were to take money from one group and then support and represent another group. Like Balaam, the prophet, remember? He took money from the king to curse the Israelites, and yet he could not speak the curse. And so here's the thing Paul is saying, that you need to understand the freedom of the gospel, and you need to understand the prize and what comes first in terms of having honor to Christ. And Paul basically is saying here is, I won't be bought off. I'm not going to play that game. Even though I worked with my hands, it's interesting that it's very likely that because the Apostle Paul worked with leather works as a tent maker and worked with his hands, that was a trade, but it was a trade that was looked down upon by the upper class and by the professional classes. So there's a contrast here. I mean, there's even irony in this, that those who self-style themselves and who are able to, by their condescension and by their sense of pompousness, to draw on patrons who live from the monies of others because of their pretense of being so impressive, they look down and scorn those who work with their hands and who are honest laborers. And so this was some of the issues that were going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul makes it very clear in terms of his serving Christ and his gospel that he will not corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ by being bought off from this praise and from the money people. So Paul is living Jesus' paradox of eminence. Paul is rejecting the celebrity status and the cult of personality. And even though we had some discussion in Sunday school this morning about the application of these very things, that issues in the church from generation to generation, we still deal with the same kinds of sins in the heart of man. And that's why I was saying to you this morning and calling you to repentance and confession before God that we must be careful what we listen to. There are all manner of very self-important people, particularly within the visible church, claiming to represent Christ through the radio and on television and through all other media. They have celebrity status. Their names have become well known. Beloved, do you listen carefully to what's being said? Has the gospel been bought off? Are they truly representing and telling you what the scriptures say and what the scriptures teach? We need to be very careful about that. And here's the most important and immediate question we should ask. Is Christ and his gospel preeminent in what we hear? So this is what Paul writes in Colossians to this point of the preeminence of Christ. For he is the head of the body, the church. He already said to the Corinthians that I'm presenting you as a chaste virgin to Christ, the bride of Christ. That's my commitment. That's my goal. That's my fatherly spiritual care for you. So he writes to in Colossians that the head of the body is Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Paul is talking about the paradox of Jesus' preeminence, living the paradox of Jesus' preeminence. that he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a servant and gave himself to us an example that we should be like him. Remember when at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Do you remember that? How he laid aside his outer garment and he maintained his inner garments to look like a slave, a house slave, the lowest of the house slaves who would wash the guests' feet. And Jesus came to each of his disciples to wash their feet and to dry their feet with the towel he was girded with. And he comes to Peter and Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, I don't have any part with you, Peter." "Okay, Lord, wash my whole body." "No, Peter, I don't need to wash your whole body. You've already been washed. But that I need to wash your feet." And so Jesus tells us that we are to be the example. That's what he said to his disciples. "You see what I've done to you? So you are to do to one another." We are to be servants. And this begins with leaders in the church, with elders and deacons are to be servants of Christ in the church. And that's what Paul is saying here about living the paradox of Jesus' imminence. The world doesn't get it. The world scorns it. And those who come into the church from the world and want to bring the world into the church, want to bring the world's ways of self-aggrandizement, of success, of elevation and celebrity status, that's of the world. It's not of Christ. Here's what John the Baptist said. "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is full. He must increase that I must decrease." That's the paradox of Christ's imminence. Christ increases as we decrease, in that we give more and more glory and attention and focus on Jesus and the preeminence of Christ. Here is what the Lord Jesus said. "Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Guess who this dispute rose up among? The Pharisees? The scribes? The Sanhedrin? Who's the greatest? That's what men strive for, to be greatest among them. No, this was a dispute among Jesus' own disciples. Who would be the greatest? And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles, of the peoples, of the nations, exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary," here's the paradox, "he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger. He who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." So this is the paradox of Jesus' imminence and how we are to live. We are to live in service to one another as servant leaders, as servants caring for one another, humbling ourselves with wisdom and understanding, not taking advantage of, or lording over, or cheating, or serving ourselves, but rather serving Christ's flock, pastoring Christ's flock, serving the body of Christ, loving and humbling ourselves in care for one another. So this is what I want to warn you about, as the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians here, about word merchants and the spin doctors that are so pervasive in our culture. Part of it has to do with the media. We are inundated. Beloved, let me just ask you something. Can you turn off the radio? Can you turn off the television? And can you open your Bible? Just a little bit. You don't need somebody else always telling you what to think or what to believe. I value Bible study. I value the benefits of resources that we have. But there is a good practice to start with Scripture first. Amen. Turn off your computer. Turn off the radio and the TV. Just read your Bible a little bit. And then give yourselves to prayer. And then following through with those whom who are good and solid teachers in the Word. Don't believe every voice. Don't believe every spirit. I don't care that they've sold a ton of books. It doesn't matter how they present themselves, that they fill up arenas. All even under the name of Christ and His gospel. The question is it true? Not is it popular? And that's what Paul is getting at here. And I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul was not unschooled in the arts of rhetoric and oratory when he says, I am untrained in this. The Apostle Paul was very highly educated, as we know and as he tells us elsewhere. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he would not intentionally use rhetoric and oratory, his skills and his training there. He would repudiate those things as he repudiated even his Pharisee credentials. Paul says, I repudiate the misuse of rhetoric and oratory for entertainment and manipulation. What's really interesting as we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, even as a matter of fact here in chapter 11 with the sanctified irony that he's using, Paul was a master of rhetoric. The book of Romans is a rhetorical powerhouse. Over and over, the Apostle Paul asked leading questions rhetorically to draw us into his argument and for the display of the power of God. I love that phrase that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Because you see, it seems that it's a contradiction. How can God remain holy and just and yet forgive sinners without them dying for themselves or without exacting some kind of penalty, wrenching blood out of them? See, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the Jew and the Greek thought. He says, the world doesn't get it. Here's the wonderful sanctified irony. The paradox of the faith, the paradox of the gospel. That God is just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. God did not compromise His holiness. But the justice of God wrang the lifeblood out of the Lord Jesus to atone for our sins. And God the Father delighted in His sacrifice, in the fulfillment of all righteousness, and that we now receive by grace the gift of forgiveness. Isn't it beautifully illustrated in terms of receiving the wedding garments and being invited into the feast? Isn't it even more beautifully displayed in that the church is the bride of Christ, being beautified and purified and prepared and adorned as a bride for her bridegroom? Those are beautiful, beautiful images that are given to us in Scripture and that all accentuate the paradox of the imminence of Christ. And so Paul was not coming behind in terms of his educational attainments, in terms of his professional abilities. It's assumed or suspected by some that Paul was on the, or Saul the Pharisee, was on the fast track to the Sanhedrin. The coveted 70, Council of 70 that ruled the nation of the Jews. And yet what does Paul say? He says, I repudiate all of that. I count it as rubbish. Paul says all of his attainments professionally, educationally, all of his claim in terms of lineage to be born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, following in his father's footsteps, all of that attainment, the Apostle Paul says, I count that as rubbish. It's like taking his diploma from an elite university, graduating summa cum laude, dropping it in the morning trash and throwing in the bacon grease and the eggshells and the coffee grounds on top of it. I count it as nothing. Paul says, I will not sell out the gospel of Jesus Christ for professional eminence, to be thought as somebody among you. And this is powerful stuff that the Apostle Paul is getting at. And it's a wonderful application to us to hear today that we would not trade the gospel for entertainment or for manipulation and the praise and the recognition of men. So Paul goes on in the balance here in verses 10 and 11, saying that we are to learn Jesus' paradox of glory. Listen to verses 10 and 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, and actually it seems that this is an oath that Paul is speaking and writing here as an oath. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Paul is saying, I'm boasting about what those churches did. I'm boasting for what they did in Christ. You remember earlier, Paul wrote about how they gave out of their poverty, how they gave in support and love for the church. And they gave beyond what they were what he expected of them to be able to do. They gave so willingly and freely. And Paul says, I will never stop boasting about Christ among the Achaian churches and how they've demonstrated that. And why? He says, is it because I do not love you? Because the Corinthian church was acting like children. Well, you don't boast about us. You don't tell us how wonderful we are. Paul says, you know how much I love you. I demonstrated it. I lived it among you. But you don't get it. You think because I didn't take advantage of you, because I wasn't like someone who came in and berated you for my own self-aggrandizement, you think I don't love you? No, I love you the more, even though you love me less, because I will not treat you that way. And I'm not going to stop boasting about the churches in Achaia. You take offense because I boast about the churches of Achaia? I'm boasting about the eminence of Christ among them, what they did and what they demonstrated. I'm not boasting in their flesh. I'm not boasting and saying they're better than you. I'm saying that they have demonstrated their commitment to Christ and His gospel by the paradox of Christian sacrifice and the paradox of Christ's imminence, that Christ comes first and we give more and love Him more than we love ourselves or the attention or the success of the world. So that's why Paul says, I'm not going to stop boasting about Christ among the Achaian churches. And so, I don't know how you feel about acronyms. I think they can be helpful. As a matter of fact, we have biblical warrant for them. There are a number of psalms that are Hebrew acronyms of the Hebrew alphabet. Probably the best known is Psalm 119. It follows the biblical Hebrew alphabet, given each section beginning with the next consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are a number of other psalms that are that way. I don't know if you know this, but Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, that is an acronym following the Hebrew alphabet. So there are some acronyms I think are really helpful and useful. I like the one JOY, Jesus, Others, and You. I think that really gives us a kind of in the nutshell what the Scriptures teach us about our joy. If Jesus comes first, and in Jesus we love others, and then you. You receive the blessing. So anyway, here's one for glory. Maybe it'll help you if you want to take it with you. Glory. God's love overruling myself or yourself. I don't guess I need it. You need it. God's love overruling yourself. Glory. Is that the way we understand God's glory? That we love God more than we love ourselves? I mean, really, that's what Paul boils it down to in his dispute with the Corinthian church here. He says, I love God. First, Corinthian church, do you love God more than you love yourself? And that's where he's going in terms of exposing these super apostles as being false apostles. Because among the Corinthians, some of them were complaining that Paul could do nothing right. If he accepted support, he was a user. He was using them. If he didn't accept their support, then he was unloving. And Paul says, I'm not going to play that game. I'm not going to play that game. And so in verse 10, he says, as the truth is in Christ, the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from the boasting of the regions of Achaia for their testimony of faithfulness to Christ. And why in verse 11? Because I do not love you? No, God knows. Glory. I love you more than I love myself. Is that what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? I love you more than I love myself because I love God first, because I love Jesus first. Jesus has the preeminence. But it is a paradox of eminence. And so in verses 12 through 15, Paul brings this part to a conclusion where we're to listen to Jesus' paradox of truth. Look at verses 12 and following. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They can't, Paul is saying these false super self-appointed apostles, they can't boast because they're not living Christ paradox of preeminence. They're not putting Christ first. They're putting themselves first, and that is self-evident. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, pseudo-apostles, deceitful workers, transforming. Now, the word here doesn't mean a change. It means masquerade. They change their outward appearance. That's a significant, I don't know if your translation says transforming, but I don't want you to get confused with what Paul elsewhere writes about our being changed inwardly. So Paul is not saying there's any inward change going on here. He's saying it's an outward masquerade. So these deceitful workers are masquerading themselves into apostles of Christ. They're claiming something that isn't true. And he says there's no wonder in that. You need to be aware of it, for Satan himself changes his outward appearance as a messenger of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also change their outward appearance into ministers of righteousness. They appear and claim to be something they're not. It's a masquerade. They're hiding behind a mask. And so Paul says that they're exposed by the word of God, just like Jesus exposed Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. Remember how Satan came as a messenger of light, feigning as if he wanted to care about the Lord Jesus? You're hungry, turn this stone into bread. Saying to him that, look, prove that you're who you say you are, that God has such special care for you. If you jump off the temple, the angels will catch you because it's written underneath of the everlasting arms. And Jesus repudiates at every turn Satan disguising himself, masquerading himself as a minister of the word of God, falsely using the word of God, and Jesus cuts through that. And so Paul tells us here that these false apostles, no matter how they come across being so impressive as super apostles, they're really deceitful workers. They're masquerading, and they're really ministers of Satan, because Christ and his preeminence is not the focus. And there is no righteousness in that. It is a false self-righteousness, the same thing that Jesus contended with the Pharisees in their false self-righteousness. And Paul is saying, don't be ensnared by this. Don't listen to it. And I say to you this morning, be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. There are many who would try to ensnare you in adding to what Christ has done. Saying, oh, believe in Jesus, but then do this. Now, the Bible reveals to us what the good works of God are, that we're called unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If you'll look at that passage in Ephesians 4 this morning that we dealt with, or Ephesians 3, about grieving the Holy Spirit, if you were to just look back at that scripture, you will see what Paul goes on to explain grieves the Holy Spirit. And so we need to look to Scripture. Be careful who you listen to, because there are many who masquerade themselves, even masquerading themselves outwardly as ministers of Christ, but they are not. How can you know? Do you understand the paradox of Jesus' preeminence? Do you understand that? That's what Paul uses here to expose these false apostles and these false teachers. So like so many seeming contradictions, the tension is resolved at the end. That's what Paul says in verse 15. Whose end, the telos, the goal, is made known. Whose end will be according to their works. I want you to understand that word works is more than just their moral behavior. The word works there has to do with public works and liturgy. What Paul is saying is it's manifested, it's revealed in the influence they have over the directed worship of God. That's something you need to pay attention to. Is the public worship of God directed to the preeminence of Christ? Is Jesus placarded, lifted up, and displayed before your very eyes from the Holy Scriptures? You see, there are people who say, I'm tired of hearing about this Jesus stuff. We need to get beyond that. We need something more. They're false teachers. They're false witnesses. We never get beyond Jesus, his glory, and his preeminence. He is always to be lifted up among us. We want to glorify God, then we glorify Jesus. Amen. And so this is what Paul is saying is the goal. Their works will display it. How they influence and direct you to worship God. Is it through the preeminence of Christ? And like Him, we're to serve and love one another? Or is it for self-aggrandizement and worldly fame and fortune? That's why Paul says, I repudiate how they're manipulating and how they are using oratory and rhetoric. It's not for self-serving purposes, but rather it is so that in no way can we be charged, but rather to say we live, we die for the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. So we need to listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul is writing here. It's as applicable in our day as it was in the days of the Corinthian church. And so I ask and pray that you all be discerning, that you understand, that you know what the paradox of Jesus' preeminence is and how we are to live it out and how it is to be preached over and over. Are you bored with Jesus? Are you bored with church and the worship of God? Beloved, the problem is in your heart, not in what God has directed that we should do to worship Him and to glorify Him. Part of that, of course, is our keeping what Scripture has given the visible church, as we're told, till Jesus comes again, and that's this Lord's Supper. I do not have authority, nor do any of our elders have authority to change this Lord's Supper.